16. This is all familiar ground. This is one of the texts that most of us are familiar with, I'm certain. And we're going to begin with the first few verses, although our text is going to be the whole chapter. We're not going to read all of it. Luke chapter 15. How are you? Good to see you. I'll visit with you a little bit while you're finding it. Your pages turn. Good to be back. You'll do well to keep your scriptures handy and make reference to them as we study together. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, in that day, understand the culture, that for one Jew to say to another Jew that he eats with Gentiles was about as filthy a thing as he could possibly say. I mean, you could question his heritage. You could talk about his wife or his dog or anything. You could say a lot of things that weren't as bad as this. But when you said, not only does he talk to him, he actually eats with him. Just think about that. The Jew was sitting on a well curb eating his lunch, his McDonald's hamburger, whatever he had. And a Gentile walked by and a shadow fell on his sandwich. He'd throw it down. But Jesus actually ate with them, these notable sinners. And so he told them, told who? He told the scribes and the Pharisees this parable. Actually, told them three stories. Started with this one, saying, "What man among you, if he has a 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And of course, we see the implicit sarcasm here. That is, those not really who don't need repentance, but who think they don't need repentance, who act as if they don't need repentance, which was how the scribes and the Pharisees were acting. That's the way they were thinking. I'm going to preach about grace this morning. It's the grandest lesson on grace in all the scriptures, I'm convinced, so we're going to use it. Grace. Now, we generally don't say enough about grace, I think, in the church. So much wrong has been said about grace. The grace of God is a marvelous thing. I'm convinced it's the secret to a happy and successful church, and the secret to a happy and successful home life, and a happy private life, personal life. The grace of God is grand and marvelous. It does not extend beyond Christ, however. You know, too many people are trying to offer salvation to those who are not really in Christ, who have not obeyed the apostles' doctrine. But we read in Romans 5, for instance, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom or by whom, that is by Christ, we have access by faith to this grace. But once we are in Christ and through the obedience of faith, we have access to the grace of God. We need to rejoice in it and understand it. And this is a grand teaching on grace. Now, we have three stories in Luke 15, and we're so familiar with them, I need not even to have read this one, I'm sure. The scribes and the Pharisees criticized Jesus. He was treating these publicans and sinners, this outfit that was were the notorious sinners, the obvious sinners, the street sinners. I mean, you didn't have to wonder about these people. You just took one look at them, and you knew that they were sinners. I mean, they didn't get invited to any of the parties. They were not on anybody's guest list. They were the subject of all the preacher's illustrations. they were the down-and-outers. And Jesus was loving them and winning some of them, and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like that. Now, they were all Jews, by the way. The publicans and sinners were Jews, and the scribes and the Pharisees were Jews. But some of these Jews didn't like the way Jesus was treating the other Jews. So they were grumbling, and he tells them three stories. I like this at the beginning art of the three-point sermon. The only point is that all three points are the same point. Good Jewish teaching, he taught the same point three times. First, he told the story about a man who has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. What does he do? Well, he goes after it, and he brings it back, and he has a party. Then the woman, next story, is a woman, she loses a coin, probably a family heirloom, and she loses it. What does she do? Well, she sweeps the house until she finds it, then she calls the neighbors in and has a party. The third story is the most famous parable in the New Testament, which is what? The prodigal son, normally called. We all know that story. And here he teaches the same lesson, but he elaborates. Here it's not a lost sheep, it's not a lost coin, it's a lost boy. And a father loses his boy, this wayward son goes out, and he wastes his inheritance, and what the King James calls riotous living. And then when he comes back, he gets his boy back, and what does he do? He throws up another party, kills a fatted calf, and then, in this elaboration, he really focuses in upon his audience, who is the scribes and the Pharisees, because they are represented by the elder brother, who won't come to the party. He says, he objects to the fact that his his wayward brother has been received back by his loving father. Now, and so that's our text this morning, all three, but it's all the same point, the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost boy. And I would suggest to you that the focal point of Luke 15 are the parties. Because, you see, what Jesus was talking with them, with the scribes and Pharisees about, was their attitude. Now, you see, these scribes and Pharisees, they said, these people are sinners. Jesus says, in effect, that's right. You got your theology straight. That's right. These people don't deserve to be treated with respect. And Jesus says, that's right. They do not deserve to be treated. Well, they deserve to be spit on, talked about, put down, ignored, left out. And Jesus says, that's right. That's exactly what they deserve. You know, he told the story about the lost sheep. Now, I work with sheep. I grew up on a farm, and I used to shear sheep. I spent many summers knee-deep in sheep. I hate sheep. next to a chicken, the sheep is about as dumb animal as you can possibly imagine on the farm. And I could tell right away that I didn't write this. You know, God didn't let me write any of the Bible. I wish he had, but he didn't. And if I'd been writing this story, I'd sure never written it this way. I'd have been with the scribes and the Pharisees. Actually, you know, this one sheep, stupid sheep, didn't have enough sense to stay with the rest of them. And he gets himself lost, good enough for him. We used to have a couple of cows. We used to have a lot of cows. I mean, at one point in my life, some of the most miserable times of my life, we had two cows. One was named George, and one was named Irving. This was before the days of sex education, and I named them. But anyway, George hated me, and I hated George. George was an old hammer-headed, nondescript of a cow, some crossbreed. He just had enough Jersey in her to be mean. And she's a good milker. My dad didn't mind because I milked her. And that cow got in for me, and I got in for her. And about every third or fourth time you call the cows, the rest of them would come up from the back pasture, except George. Not every time, just when it rained. It'd be a miserable day, you know, and George would hide in the horse weeds. And I'd call the cows, and they'd all come in, and except George. And I'd have to go after her. And there she'd be back. You ever walk through the horse weeds in the rain? You might as well just jump in the creek. I mean, by the time you got through, you were just sopping wet. And I'd find her way back, as far back on the place as she could get. And I'd find her, and I'd say, George, have you had a good day? Everything okay? May I escort you to the barn? I'm so glad I found you. I did not. Was this reason she hated me? I'd grab every rock I could get a hold of. I'd beat on her. I'd say things to her that were unsanctified. I'd kick her. Oh, I hated that cow. That's the attitude of that sheep. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, you see. We ought to give these people what they deserve. You see, well, Jesus was not disagreeing with them. They had it all clear about what they deserved. When we look at the last parable, the most famous one, the prodigal son, you see, that's what the elder brother was talking about, what they deserved. He called his father aside and said, what's going on? So we're giving a party. And we're going to talk about this later, but he made the point with his father. He said, look, that boy doesn't deserve this. And the father didn't say, that's right. We agree on that. We got that established, what they deserve. Now, you see, this is the way the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to understand how these people ought to be treated. And Jesus said, I know how they ought to be treated. Now let me tell you how we're going to treat them. Let me tell you a story. I told them three stories. He says, now, and of course, God is representing the shepherd and the woman who finds the lost coin and the father who welcomes back the prodigal son. But note this. Remember I said the focal point, in my opinion, is the parties? He didn't just accept them back. He didn't just let the sheep come back. The father didn't just reluctantly allow this son to come back. What did the man do? And once he found the sheep, he called his neighbors in. And he rejoiced. And Jesus makes the point at the end of this parable. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in verse 9, the woman, she doesn't just find her coin, she calls her neighbors in and rejoices and says, rejoice with me, exactly what we read in verse 6. For I have found the coin that was lost. And when the boy comes home in the third story, he says, bring in the fatted calf, verse 23, let us eat and be merry. And when the elder brother objects to the party, he says in verse 32, but we had to be merry. It was fitting, it was necessary. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. And this is the point. They were grumbling. And when some of these street sinners were repenting and coming back to a point where they were being faithful to the Mosaic Covenant, coming back into Israel in a spiritual sense, they didn't like, the scribes and Pharisees didn't like that either. They said, well, we'll let them back, but I guess we have to. And Jesus said, oh, God doesn't feel that way. He welcomes them back with a party, and this party is grace. You see, that's what grace is. Grace doesn't just, is not God just reluctantly allowing me to come back into the family. Grace is the party that he throws when I do so. Now, I'm convinced that the secret of grace is the secret to a revival, to a great revival, to a happy church. Once we're in Christ, in obedience to the apostles' doctrine, we have access to grace. And this is the grace that we have access to, Romans 5:2. This is it. Now, you see, there's only two ways. You can live one of two ways. You can live by law, or you can live by grace. You can't live by both. And try to live by law, you're going to fall from grace, the book of Galatians teaches. Now, what does that mean? It means that grace means that God has not given me what I deserve. Remember what I said? The scribes and Pharisees said, these people don't deserve to be treated like that. And Jesus said, that's right. But the lesson I'm teaching you is that God is in the grace business. That is, God is not in the business of giving them what they deserve. He's in the business of giving them what they need and loving them in the process. And if you're going to be with God, you're going to be in the business that he's in. And this is emphasized by these three parties that were thrown. Now, the alternative is for us to give each other what we deserve. Now, this is a bad thing to have in the church. You find a church that doesn't learn the lesson of grace, you're going to have an unhappy church. You see, one of the quickest ways to destroy the unity of a church is for the church members to start treating each other the way they deserve to be treated. Now, Brother Art mentioned I preached from one church for 13 years. You know how I did it? I preached grace. I taught them that the Bible is very clear about this, that when those church members, I said, when you get to come to God in judgment, he's going to treat you the same way you treat each other, and the same way you treat me. Now, you're going to come to God and say, now, God, just give me justice. You want to come to God at judgment and say, now, God, just give me what I've earned. Tell you what I want. I want what I deserve. I may tell you, I want many things at judgment. The one thing I do not want when I come to judgment is I do not want what I deserve. I do not want what I've earned. The wages of what I've earned, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And by the way, Jesus taught a number of places, I don't have time to go into it, but you already know it, that he's going to treat us at judgment the same way we treat each other right now. Remember the story he told about a man who owed a great debt, and it was forgiven him, but he could not forgive a small debt? What did Jesus teach us to pray? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we might as well get this settled in our minds right now. We're going to live by grace and die by grace. We're going to live by law and be judged by law, but we can't have one without the other. You know, and that is, we cannot live by law here and expect God to treat us graciously. And this is the secret of a great church. And I taught these people at Hamilton. I said, like me or not, I'm yours. And you can't go to heaven unless you forgive me. See, any preacher, I agree with it, any preacher has to be forgiven for a whole lot of things. I mean, we do things that are foolish and misunderstood. And I was always my share of stupid. I really was. I started out, you asked me how to do it wrong, I can tell you, I did it wrong. If it could be done wrong, I did it. Yes. But I taught it that didn't make any difference, that I was theirs anyway. And if God was going to forgive them, they had to forgive me. So I stayed there for a long time. I could stay another 13 years. Why? Well, they had to forgive me. I like that. You see, aren't you glad? Now, you see, the alternative is bookkeeping. Now, the first church I ever, that was a very gracious church. I love that church. I'd go back there and spend the rest of my life there. The first church I had, I wasn't there 13 years. I was there a year and 9 months. It was a long, seemed like 13, but it was a year and 9 months. Now, the reason I didn't like that church was that they were in the business of treating each other the way they deserved to be treated. At a church full of bookkeepers. So that's what the elder brother did. You know the elder brother? You say, that rascal. He comes back and he hears the party going on. That's grace. And he says, what's going on? And the servant tells him, haven't you heard? Your brother came back. And guess what your father? Your father killed the fatted calf. And right away, the elder brother went and got the books. Then, got the books out, and he says to his father, he says, look, in all these years I've served you, never disobeyed any of your commandments, you never gave me a fatted calf. And this brother of mine, this good-for-nothing, look what he did. He took his inheritance, he lost it with the prostitutes and the bartenders, and now he comes dragging home, and he has lost everything, he's entitled to nothing, and look how you've treated him, if the books don't balance. And what did his father say? That's right. You've never, everything you say is true. But don't you see? what's going on. It was necessary, verse 32, that we have a party, that we accept him back. Why? Because we love him. And notice when Luke 15 closes, the party's going on, the prodigal son is at the party, the servants represent the angels are at the party, the father, that's God, he's at the party, but the elder brother's out bookkeeping. Let me tell you something. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I'm not an expert on everything. I'm an expert on this. That you can either go to the party and have where the joy is, or you can keep books. But you can't do both. And a lot of people, members of the church for years, have never been to the party because they're too busy keeping books. Well, I remember something so-and-so said to me, and I'll never forget it. That first church I served, they had a problem. They lost some of their books. They had two factions hated each other and couldn't remember why. I had people bring up things to me that I'd said that I'd said 8 years ago. Well, I'll never darken the door of that church. Why? Well, I served on this committee and they didn't appreciate me. Didn't treat me the way I deserved. I earned better than that. When did that happen? Back in 06? How do you know? Well, I got it right back here in the books, you see. Never see, if you keep books, you always got to remember who treats you right and who doesn't, who you got to get even with, and who you got to hate, who you can't forgive. And so many people spent their whole Christian life keeping books and missed the party. Now, it's a secret. You see, and if we learn the lesson of grace in the church, we can move over from have to get to. And I think often the longest journey in the world is a journey from have to get to. And I think we preachers talk too much about have to and not enough about get to. You see, the elder brother pointed out that the prodigal son didn't deserve this kind of welcome, didn't deserve the gracious attitude of his father, and that was true. And did the father have to give the party? No. That was not the point. That's what the father was trying to tell the elder brother. Of course we don't have to do this. Of course he's not earned it. But you see, we love him, therefore we get to. See, a party is a thing you get to go to. If you have to go, it's not a party. You ever notice that? If you have to go, it's a job. Or if you get to go, wow, that's a part. You get to. Why are we in church? We get to. Why? We got to go to. We got to go to the place where there's joy and forgiveness. And I might say more about that this week. But let me suggest that if you've never taken the journey between have to and get to in the Christian life, there's a great joy ahead of you. Well, it's a secret. I mean, I'll just touch on this briefly. I think grace is the secret to great joy in the home. I teach on the Christian home down Central Florida Bible College, and I've learned the lesson through study and through experience. This I think I know what I'm talking about. Hope I do. But the secret to a happy home is grace. You see, one of the ways to not have a happy home is for the husband and the wife and the kids to treat each other the way they deserve to be treated. When I go home, I'm always glad to be there. I got a great wife. One of the reasons is, the main reason is, that she doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated. She treats me as if I were a good husband. Yes, she does. She treats me as if I were the best husband in the world. And I'm always glad to be there. And you see, you got a bad situation where, for instance, where members of the family, whether it's parents or parent-child, or whether we're talking about the parent-child relationship, if you got this attitude, as soon as you earn it, I'll give it to you. As soon as you earn my respect, I'll give it to you. As soon as you earn a smile, I'll give it to you. As soon as you earn a compliment, I'll give it to you. But if you don't, you got a long wait. You see, the Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait till we earned it. Didn't wait till we wanted it. He gave it to us ahead of time. While we were sinners, Christ died. That's a great secret, by the way. All right, fellas, you haven't given your wife a compliment in 10 years. Why? Well, you haven't earned it yet. As soon as she does, you're going to give it. As soon as she shapes up. Now, and many homes are run by law. I'll give you an example. Now, I'm not being facetious, but this is true. You know, you ask your wife out to eat. Been 10 years, why not? And you say, honey, we're going to go out to eat. And so you give her $15. She can go to the hairdresser and get herself all fixed up. And you get a babysitter. And she goes and buys a new dress. And you come in and she's all ready to go. And you say, honey, you look great. Well, of course she looks great. She spent about $50 getting that way. And a couple, 3 hours of time. And she has really earned that compliment. And you say, honey, you look great. Well, see, that's law. You give her what she's earned. She's earned this compliment and you give it to her. I'll tell you what grace is. Grace is the next morning. She comes down to breakfast, and she, you know, she doesn't smell like perfume. She's a little Vic Salve and halitosis, you know. And she comes down there, and there she is, hanging onto the side of the table with both hands to keep from falling into her coffee cup. And you lean over the table, and you say, "Honey, anybody ever told you you look great in the morning?" That's Grace. Now, she knows you're lying. She knows she doesn't really look great, but that's not the point. You see, the father knew that the younger brother really didn't deserve that party, but that wasn't the point. You know, and I got a philosophy of raising kids. I'm going to wait to get mine raised before I write the book. Until then, you're on your own. But I'm reading the philosophy of grace. I never spank my kids because they're bad. I spank them a lot, but I spank them because they're good. Yeah, works, by the way. Sick. You ever hear a parent say to a child, "Why are you so bad? What makes you so bad?" Well, now, you tell a kid he's bad and he does bad things. Well, that's normal. Why should you spank a kid for being normal? "I'm bad, I do bad things. Bad people do bad things. Why should they get spanked for it?" I always tell my kids that they're good. I say, "Look, you're good, aren't you?" "Yes, Daddy." "Because you're good, this bad thing you did is intolerable. Now, if you were bad, it wouldn't make any difference. Since you're not bad, since you're good, and you've acted bad, I can't tolerate that. I'll have to spank you." So I spank them because they're good. At least it keeps them confused, and these days you need all the help you can get. But, by the way, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. See, by the way, I say this in all kindness. Most kids in America grow up, in homes, and in these homes, they never really believe their parents like them. I want my kids to know I like them, no matter what. No matter what. Unlimited mercy. Tell my kid, "You can't do anything bad enough, but I'll like you. You can always come home." Why? That's the way God treats me. If I confess my sins, he'll forgive me, no matter what. Now, well, I'm going to... And by the way, just get to. I like get to. I don't like have to. Now, there's some have to's in the Bible, but I like get to. I tell you, in my house, I get to pay the bills. You say, "Well, you have to pay the bills." Well, I know that, but I also get to. My wife comes around, she says, "Guess what? The boys need tennis shoes." I have four children, and two of them are boys. "The boys need tennis shoes. Every 3 days, my boys need tennis shoes." You know, $12 a throw tennis shoes. And who has to pay for them? I have to pay for the tennis shoes. But let me tell you, and I'm going to be very honest with you, I also get to pay for the tennis shoes. What does that mean? You see, when she says, "Well, here they are again. Boys got to have shoes, and you're it." You know what that says? That says that they belong to me. That's why I get to. I have to, but I also get to because I belong to them. That means they're mine, and I'm theirs. And if I didn't have them, if I didn't have my boys, I wouldn't get to buy tennis shoes for them. See the difference? Now, time is getting away. Let me say one more thing. And that is about how grace is going to build a revival meeting. It's going to teach us many things. Many, for instance, would take this parable of lost sheep, the first part of Luke 15, would tear it out and put a fairy tale in there. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Just leave them alone. They'll come home wagging their tails behind them. They know where the church is. They know what we stand for. Just leave them alone. And that's not what that parable says. He went out and looked for it, didn't he? Let me tell you, a lot of lost people out there who'd love to be in on the party. But if you leave them alone, they're not going to come home. And it means that we ourselves need to be reestablished in the grace of God. We always do, every day. I tell you, I'm glad to preach revivals because there's always a need. Mine. I'd preach two revivals a year if I had anywhere to preach it to because I need it. Need to be reminded again that the Christian life is a get-to thing, not a have-to thing, and that I can rejoice in the grace of God. You know, the younger brother came home. He came home. And the father said, "We had to throw a party." It's what the Greek says, by the way. It was necessary. Why? Because of what he earned? No, because of the love of the father. See, love has to act certain ways. We had to throw a party. He Why? Because that's the business God's in. He's in the love business and the grace business as well as the righteousness business. And when the prodigal son came home, the father just had to do it. Love always has to act that way. And aren't you glad that we can receive the grace of God and then give it? One of my favorite poems is one by Robert Frost called The Death of the Hired Man. Very interesting story. It's a free verse poem. In this narrative poem, this man and his wife are farmers. They had a little hired hand. He just sort of came along and worked for him, and then he went away, and he got sick and was ready to die, and he came back to the farm he'd worked on, but he didn't belong to them. He wasn't a member of the family. He was just a hired hand. As a matter of fact, they found this hired hand had a brother who was a banker, lived in the city, but he didn't go there. His brother didn't like him, and so he didn't go there to die. He came back to this farm where he had worked, and he died there. And so he came, and they took him in, and under the pretense of giving him a job, and a few days later they found him dead. And they were talking about it as this poem develops, about why he came there to die. And it was suggested, well, he came home. And no, the husband said, but this wasn't his home. His wife said, well, maybe home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. And that's true, isn't it? You know, see, I like to go home. When this week's over, I'm going to be glad to go home. Because no matter what I've been or what I've done, home is where, when I have to go there, they have to take me in, because I belong. And see, the elder brother knew that. He said, I'm going to go home. Home is where, if I have to go there, love is there, and love has to take me in. And that's my invitation this morning. Come home. That's what you need. Home is where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. No matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are. Aren't you glad we've got a salvation like that? Aren't you glad we have a Savior like that? That when we come home, he'll throw a party. There'll be rejoicing. He's just not going to reluctantly allow us back into the family. He's going to joyfully do so. Joyfully do so. Because he loved us. He loves us, and because he is the God of grace. My invitation hymn is number 63 this morning. I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home. Of course, I don't know you, and I don't know if there's someone here who's not a Christian. I suggest there probably is. Wouldn't you like to come home where somebody loves you the way God loves you? Nobody else is going to love you like that, not that well. And to come home and receive the benefits of the grace of God, to receive life and forgiveness in him. And if you come, Brother Art will meet you down here and help you to confess your faith and help you to obey the gospel. Why don't you do that while we stand together and while we sing?